We turn this evening for our Bible reading to the book of Hosea. We read Hosea chapter 1, and then we'll also read chapter 3. Hosea chapter 1. Hear the word of the Lord. The word of the Lord that came unto Hosea, the son of Beeri, in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel. The beginning of the word of the Lord by Hosea. And the Lord said to Hosea, Go, take unto thee a wife of whoredoms, and children of whoredoms, for the land hath committed great whoredom, departing from the Lord. So he went and took Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim, which conceived and bare him a son. And the Lord said unto him, Call his name Jezreel, for yet a little while, and I will avenge the blood of Jezreel upon the house of Jehu, and will cause to cease the kingdom of the house of Israel. And it shall come to pass at that day that I will break the bow of Israel in the valley of Jezreel. And she conceived again and bare a daughter. And God said unto him, Call her name Lo-Ruhamah, for I will no more have mercy upon the house of Israel, but I will utterly take them away. But I will have mercy upon the house of Judah, and will save them by the Lord their God, and will not save them by the bow, nor by sword, nor by battle, by horses, nor by horsemen. Now when she had weaned Lo-Ruhamah, she conceived and bare a son. Then God said, Call his name Lo-Ami, for ye are not my people, and I will not be your God. Yet the number of the children of Israel shall be as the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured nor numbered. And it shall come to pass that in the place where it was said unto them, Ye are not my people, there it shall be said unto them, Ye are the sons of the living God. Then shall the children of Judah and the children of Israel be gathered together and appoint themselves one head, and they shall come up out of the land, for great shall be the day of Jezreel. Then we go to chapter 3. Then said the Lord unto me, Go yet, love a woman beloved of her friend, yet an adulteress according to the love of the Lord toward the children of Israel, who look to other gods and love flagons of wine. So I bought her to me for 15 pieces of silver, and for an homer of barley, and a half homer of barley. And I said unto her, Thou shalt abide for me many days, thou shalt not play the harlot, and thou shalt not be for another man. So will I also be for thee. For the children of Israel shall abide many days without a king, and without a prince, and without a sacrifice, and without an image, and without an ephod, and without teraphim. Afterward shall the children of Israel return, and seek the Lord their God, and David their king, and shall fear the Lord, and his goodness in the latter days. We read God's word that far. As I stated, our text is taken from the first three verses of chapter 3. Then said the Lord unto me, Go yet, love a woman beloved of her friend, yet an adulteress, according to the love of the Lord toward the children of Israel, who look to other gods and love flagons of wine. So I bought her to me for 15 pieces of silver, and for an homer of barley, and a half homer of barley. And I said unto her, Thou shalt abide for me many days, thou shalt not play the harlot, and thou shalt not be for another man. So will I also be for thee. For the children of Israel shall abide many days without a king, and without a prince, and without a sacrifice, and without an image, and without an ephod, and without teraphim. Afterward shall the children of Israel return, and seek the Lord their God, and David their king, and shall fear the Lord and his goodness in the latter days. May God bless the reading of his word to our hearts. Beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, Hosea is a prophet from the northern kingdom of Israel, who is directed to preach primarily to the northern kingdom. In a time of crisis, God raised up messengers in order to bring his word. And Hosea was such a messenger raised up by God who began his career during the time of Jeroboam II. Your children recall that God allowed Jehu's family to reign for some four generations. The third of those kings is Jeroboam II. Outwardly, these times were outstanding for Israel. Israel was enjoying prosperity unlike they had previously. And at this time, the military might of Israel had become significant so that their land had extended almost as far as that which David had enjoyed during his time. The nation was prosperous, and there was luxury unimagined. But as we understand, that wealth and that luxury often is not good for God's people. And affluence is not good for the gospel. And such it was. Men and women became carnally secure. They didn't look to God for help and for assistance. They became self-confident. And as a result, wickedness became more and more prevalent among the people. As they forsook the Sabbath, they forsook God's commands, and they were given to the pursuit of idolatry and every other sin. God now sends Hosea to Israel with a powerful message. First of all, they must see Jehovah God as the sovereign God of heaven and earth. Secondly, they must know that this God, Jehovah, is holy and righteous in all his works and ways. And finally, they must know the gospel of the love of God in Jesus Christ. God ordained his covenant as a marvelous expression of his love and his goodness toward his elect people. Unconditionally choosing to himself a people and setting on them his love and his goodness. And as Deuteronomy 6 stresses, and as we well know, God didn't do it because they were more in number or because they were better than others. He didn't set his love on us because we were deserving of it. We know it's all of mercy. A marvelous wonder by which God set his love upon us because of his good pleasure alone. Hosea is a book that teaches God's faithfulness to his covenant. Even though we fail, we sin against God, we are covenant breakers. Jehovah God will not break his covenant. He will not forsake those who are the object of his love. And he's faithful to his promise. That unfailing love of God is seen here in our text. God comes to Hosea and demands of Hosea that he has to take back the wife. He has to buy back the wife whom God had commanded him to take. He had to live out a very challenging and difficult marriage for the glory of God and as a message concerning God's unfailing love and faithfulness. And we look at this prophecy and specifically here this text under the theme, the prophet of God's love, noting the strange command that comes to Hosea, the intense sorrow that this created for Hosea, and finally, the amazing love of God as expressed in this text. God comes to Hosea, as we read in chapter 1, with that command, "Go take unto thee a wife of whoredom and children of whoredom, for the land hath committed great whoredom, departing from the Lord." Verse 2. The message of Hosea is a message that is startling. All the minor prophets, as they brought their message, did so out of their own experience. God didn't merely give them a word to speak, but God required of them to live that word. And we see that here with regard to Hosea. Now, Hosea is the first of the minor prophets, called minor not because of anything regarding their message, but simply their length. They are smaller than the more major prophets. Even though Hosea is not necessarily the first chronologically, he's the first that's placed in the Bible. And as such, it's his message that is primary. And his message that is a message that runs really as a theme throughout all of the rest of the prophets. Now, Hosea, in anticipation of the coming of the Messiah, as is true of all of the prophets, sets forth a message pertaining the wonder of God's work of redemption. The wonder of the suffering, the life, the death, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We have that message already in Hosea, in type and in shadow. And God sets this message forth in a very vivid picture that Hosea is called to live out in his married life. Now, he enjoyed a long period of service, some 50 to 60 years of ministry, as is evident from verse 1 of chapter 1. He served during four successive kings in Judah and during the reign of Jeroboam in Israel. We know nothing about Hosea's ministry other than that which is set forth here in this book of the Bible. Early in his life, God comes to Hosea in order to make him a living testimony to the message he's called to bring. And God says, you need to get married. And specifically, I am going to set before you the woman that you're required to marry. And God told him, this woman whom you have to marry, she's not going to be faithful to you. But you need to marry her anyway. Now we understand, by inspiration of the Spirit, Hosea is writing these words after all of this has transpired. But God comes to Hosea and tells him to go out and to marry Gomer, a woman who did not have a good reputation. He had to do so according to the command of God. Hosea did not have an option. This was a forced marriage by God. And Hosea enters into this marriage full well knowing the outcome is not going to be good, according to God's own prediction. Now that had to have been very difficult on Hosea, because for a time it seemed as though they lived together happily. And Hosea most likely did everything he could to show his love and his appreciation for his wife in order to cause that she would not forsake or leave him. But it was God's will, not only that he marry her and live in this spiritual relationship for a time, but also that he love her as Christ loves the church. And in the context of that experience, also then be forsaken by this woman. Now we know what it means to love our wives even as Christ loves the church. That's daunting. It's humbling. How does Christ love his church? Unconditionally. That love does not have anything to do with who and what we are. He sets his love upon us, not for anything of ourselves. And God calls us as husbands, love your wife unconditionally. A love that's not determined by anything that she is or has or any gifts or traits that she exhibits. Simply because I have told you to do so, therefore you love her. God loves us in such a way that he never gives us any reason to doubt that love. And so also we are to love our wives, never giving them any occasion to doubt or question our love and our commitment to them. God loves us faithfully through death to all eternity. And God requires of us faithfulness. We are to love one another till death parts us. And selflessly, giving of oneself, not withdrawing, not selfishly refusing, but selflessly giving of ourselves, sacrificing of our time, our energy, our ambitions, our goals for the sake of the good of the other. So Hosea was commanded to love Gomer. Now during this period of life, three children were born to them, as we read of in chapter 1. A son, a daughter, and then another son. Each time God intervened to give the children symbolic names, reminding Hosea again that God's prophecy, that God's word was true and that it was sure. Words and names that were painful. Every time he would say his child's name, he was reminded of the message God called him to bring. Now this story of marriage is not given us to illustrate something intimate about Hosea. It's given us to teach something about God's word and about God's faithfulness to us, his children. Hosea was commanded to marry by Jehovah. Jeremiah was commanded not to marry. Ezekiel was commanded not to mourn the death of his wife. God raising up various prophets and giving them commands that had to do with the nature of their prophecy. Now for Hosea, Hosea was to know the pain and the sorrow that God himself experienced so that he could bring that message more intimately and more powerfully, not only by word, but out of the depths of his own experience. Hosea's message in that regard is even subordinate, his marriage is subordinate to his office and to the message he had to bring. Now the heart of that message is set forth in chapter 2. In verses 19 and 20, a passage that's often used at the occasion of marriage, a marvelous passage. "And I will betroth thee unto me forever. Yea, I will betroth thee unto me in righteousness and in judgment and in loving kindness and in mercies. I will even betroth thee unto me in faithfulness, and thou shalt know the Lord." God takes his elect children and he sets his love upon us. And he binds us to himself in a relationship of intimate love and friendship. So marvelous and so wondrous that unconditionally he loves us. He makes that love clear and manifests it again and again through his word, through the sacraments. That love is selfless. He gives of himself, his own son, for us and for our salvation. And that bond is a bond by which he joins himself to us forever, never to be broken. A relationship that's built on the righteousness of Jesus Christ and the experience of God's covenant faithfulnesses and mercies that are found in Christ. Earthly marriage, we know, is but an earthly picture of that marvelous and intimate relationship between Jehovah God and his people in Christ. Every one of God's children are included in the application, regardless of one's marital situation, as every one of us are joined as God's elect to Jesus Christ. That relationship, beloved, that we enjoy is the source of highest joy as we go through life. This relationship gives us worth. It gives us value. I'm not my own. I belong to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. He has pledged his love for me. He has joined himself to me. And that gives me value. It gives me worth. It gives me a goal. It gives me focus through the whole of my life. And we realize our earthly marriages are but pictures of that glorious wonderwork of God. God has married his elect remnant in Israel. What's the result and what's the experience? They're living a life of adultery. They're living a life of harlotry. God has joined himself to you and me in marriage. And what do? We forsake him. Every day, we turn our back on him. God gives these names to Hosea's children as a picture of that message that needs to be heard in Israel. Let's look at those names in chapter 1. First of all, we have in verse 3, the son, "Call his name Jezreel, for yet a little while and I will avenge the blood of Jezreel upon the house of Jehu and will cause to cease the kingdom of the house of Israel. And it shall come to pass at that day that I will break the bow of Israel in the valley of Jezreel." The name Jezreel means God sows or God scatters. Jezreel is close to the name Israel. Israel meant struggle or conquest or rising up as a prince. And you remember God changed the name of Jacob, heel holder, to that of Israel, prince. Jezreel now means scattering, defeat. And so God is setting before Israel the reality. He is going to destroy their glory. He's going to scatter them so that they will be brought to defeat. And he will take from them the greatest and most important weapon. Verse 5 says, "Their bow shall be broken." God will allow the army of Israel to be crushed. Their glory will fade. They will be scattered far and wide. Now again, this comes at a time of military might. Jeroboam the first had established a mighty military. He boasted in it, was proud in it. And God says, no, that's all going to be destroyed. And ultimately, the principle of God and His Word, if you forsake and you seek to destroy and turn away from my will and my commandments, you'll experience trouble. There's not going to be peace. You cannot escape the judgment of God. Israel, after attaining marvelous heights under Jehu and his sons, will be humbled and become Jezreel, scattered, defeated. Jehovah gave to Jehu four generations of kings. You remember Jehu fulfilled the prophecy of God on the house of Ahab by destroying all of the offspring of Ahab, but he didn't do it for the right reason. He did it for his own carnal pursuit. And his actions also will face judgment in his generations. The only way of escape, we know, is through Christ, who takes that judgment upon himself. Secondly, verse 6 records a daughter. And she conceived again and bare a daughter. And God said unto him, call her name Lo-Ruhamah. Now, Lo means no. And then Ruhamah here means pitied or loved. So that the idea is not pitied, not loved. She will not find mercy. Now, this isn't a reference to that young child. That little girl is going to experience the love and care of Hosea. He will take her to himself. He will embrace her in his home. And she will be given a place next to her brother Jezreel. But her name signified that Jehovah God would no longer pity the house of Israel. Israel would be carried off into exile. Now, we ask ourselves, what is going on here? God says to Hosea that Hosea is to take a wife, and he's supposed to be faithful to her. But then God says, here's the names of your children, which all describe the fact that God is going to forsake Israel. Is God less faithful than Hosea? Not at all. God here is speaking to Israel according to the flesh, not according to the promise. And we realize that throughout the prophets, God speaks words of judgment, and then in the same breath, words of love. God's not speaking to the same people. On the one hand, he's speaking to Israel according to the flesh. On the other hand, he's speaking to Israel according to the promise. The mercy, the favor of God was the greatest possession that Israel had, and the majority forsook it. They wanted nothing to do with God. They didn't repent from their sins. They didn't turn from their sin. They didn't seek after God. And the result is that judgment comes upon them in their unbelief. They are the Israel according to the flesh. But God will have mercy upon his Israel according to the elect remnant. According to the promise, he will have mercy, not because of anything in themselves. His mercy will be on the basis alone of his goodness and his loving kindness. He will save them by his power and by his grace alone. Then finally, there's that last child, another boy, identified in verse 9. Lo-Ami. Call his name Lo-Ami, for ye are not my people, and I will not be your God. Harsh that judgment is. Again, how can God talk this way in connection with the doctrine of election? Lo, again, means no or not, and Ami, people, not my people. God's decree is eternal. It cannot be overthrown, his decree of election. But God here is talking again about the carnal element of Israel. They have been revealed by their wickedness, and they will be cast off. It will be revealed they were not the people of God, and they are not the people of God. And God will scatter them and bring about their destruction. Now, he's not talking about the same people when he says later on, ye shall be my, ye are the sons of the living God. It shall come to pass, verse 10, in that place where it was said unto them, ye are not my people, there it shall be said unto them, ye are the sons of the living God. God is talking here about the two Israels, but especially we have a prophecy concerning the Gentiles being brought in. The Gentiles will be brought into the enjoyment of God's covenant love. The Jews cast off. There will come a time when the Jews will no longer be my people. I will cast them off and bring the Gentiles into the enjoyment of my covenant friendship. God gives those names to Hosea's children as an expression also of the message that he is called to bring. Intense sorrow then is Hosea's experience, not only because of his marital situation, but also because of these names given to his children. But ultimately that struggle comes in the way of, as we read in verse 5 of chapter 2, "For their mother hath played the harlot. She that conceived them hath done shamefully. For she said, I will go after my lovers that give me my bread and my water, my wool and my flax, my oil and my drink." There are those who argue that God wants us always to be happy. He wants us to have joy. And that God's desire is that we always be happy and joyful. That's not realistic. That's not even true. There are times in our life that are going to be extremely difficult, extremely painful. Our Lord Jesus Christ had times of joy, unspeakable joy, but also times of sorrow. And what is it according to Isaiah 53 that characterized the life of Jesus? He was a man of sorrows, well acquainted with grief. God ordains sorrow. He ordains grief according to his good pleasure for our good. Hosea was a man who was faithful to God, as is evident from his long ministry in Israel. He was required now to marry this woman who was completely the opposite. She was not faithful. She didn't know what faithfulness meant. Gomer didn't know what love was. She threw herself into the arms of other men, causing her beloved, faithful husband tremendous sorrow. When Hosea met her, most likely already then, she was a promiscuous woman, a woman with a reputation. But now, she gives birth to three children and then forsakes Hosea and the children. Before she left him, likely there already were evidences of much sorrow. If you noticed in chapter 1, the way in which the first child is introduced is different from the way in which the second and the third are. So that although Hosea could be certain he was the father of the first child, stating that she bare him a son, in verses 6 and 8, we just simply read, "She conceived again and bare a daughter." She conceived and bare a son. So that Hosea probably couldn't even be sure whether or not he was the father of these second and third children. Then the conflict becomes even more painful when now she runs away from him. She departs from him. And now their marriage problems are public for the whole world to see. Hosea is finally free of this wicked woman, but God will not allow him to let her go. What pain, what suffering Hosea had to endure. But beloved, this isn't a message about Hosea. This is a message about God. How does God love you and how does God love me? God loves us unconditionally. His love, thankfully, is not dependent upon anything of ourselves. He sets his love upon us from all eternity, according to the decree of election. God never gives us any reason to doubt or question his love for us. He speaks of it in his word. He testifies of it through the sacraments. Repeatedly he makes clear, "I love you." His love is faithful. It is sure. He loves us from eternity and he will love us to all eternity. And his love is selfless. He gives of himself. He gives his own son not only, but he gives us grace. He gives us mercy. He gives us loving kindness day in and day out. And what does God have to do? He has to watch us be unfaithful to him. He lavishes his love upon us. He loves us and he assures us of that love. And what happens? We turn our back on him. His love is a love that defies description, a love that's demonstrated in so many ways. From eternity, he chose us in Christ. In time, he gave us his own son to die on Calvary for us. He sends his spirit to dwell in us and to guide us. And then we go throw ourselves into the arms of another. We seek after the idols of pleasure, the idol of mammon, money, entertainment, lust. We pursue our own pride, our own promotion. We take for granted what God has done for us. We're not thankful. We don't show gratitude as we ought. Instead, we go our own way and we live our own life. Israel was doing to God what Gomer did to Hosea. And beloved, it's what you and I do to God every single day. We can be blind to that sin, blind to that spiritual adultery. We're not praying. We're not reading like we should. We're not walking in close communion with God. We're not living out of thankfulness to God like we should. Rather than living in that close communion, we merely are living side by side with Him. Hosea was not just called to be a prophet repeating God's word. He was a living, animated witness of God's experience as God spoke through him from the experience of a broken heart. And God makes total use of his servants. God doesn't just ask them for the use of their service as a spokesman, but God claims their emotions, the whole of their lives, and demands submission to his will, a submission that is total. And Hosea is called to display that, to preach and to teach and to minister, but to give and to subject the whole of his life to God's will, painfully, for the sake of that calling from God. Now, Hosea's ministry comes to Israel during a time, as we noted, of tremendous prosperity. He was living during the time of Isaiah, who's prophesying to Judah, and Amos is prophesying also to Israel. From those two prophets, we get a better insight into what was happening within Israel. This was a time of tremendous luxury. It was a time of rampant materialism. It was a time that must have been outstanding for the people of Israel. The laws favored the rich, and the wealthy kept becoming increasingly wealthy. As a result, they were forsaking the Sabbath in order to work on the Sabbath. They were forsaking God's commandments that would limit them, and they were pursuing every kind of pleasure and every kind of materialism possible. In addition, they enjoyed a degree of security. No other nation was rising up against them. They didn't have to have that readiness to go fight. Therefore, the people were not trusting in God. They abandoned hard work. They abandoned morality. They abandoned integrity. And they began increasingly living for themselves and for pleasure. Instead of work, pleasure, recreation became their pursuit. This was a time, beloved, when Israel as a nation was unfaithful to God and to a degree blind to their sin. They're chasing after Baal. They're seeking after assistance from foreign kings. They're worshiping. They're still going through the motions, but it's merely an outward worship. It's not from the heart. It's not reflected in their lives. They're giving themselves to godless living. The Israelites were covenant breakers. Corruption was rampant. And Hosea's cry now comes from the mouth of God. You have been unfaithful as an adulterous woman to her husband. God blessed you. God prospered you. God loved you. God did everything for you. He set you aside to be a separate nation, and you forsook him, and you live for yourselves. And beloved, those are words that you have to hear and I have to hear. The days in which we live are ever so similar. Luxury, prosperity. Who wants to work hard? We want to work instead for pleasure and for entertainment. Our children desire immediately what it took our parents years and years to attain. Rather than living to work and to serve God, we pursue recreation. We want pleasure. We want to serve self. And this wealth and this freedom can be devastating for our spiritual lives. So easily we walk and pursue the way of spiritual adultery. God comes to Hosea with a marvelous word. In verse 1 of chapter 3, "Then said the Lord unto me, Go yet, love a woman beloved of her friend, yet an adulteress, according to the love of the Lord toward the children of Israel who look to other gods and love flagons of wine." Israel is loving other gods. They're loving flagons of wine. They want pleasure. They want entertainment. And God now comes to Hosea and says, "Hosea, go get her back." Now, Hosea's name means salvation. Here in chapter 3, we have one of the most outstanding and remarkable stories in the Scriptures. We have a vivid picture here of the wonder of redemption, God purchasing us to Himself in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ delivered us from the bondage of sin at the cost of His own life. And that's pictured for us here in that Hosea has to go purchase his wife back from slavery. As we noted, Gomer left Hosea. She sunk deeper and deeper into sin and into immorality. And as often occurs with such a one, took on more and more debt until eventually was in debt so far she could not get herself out, incapable of paying the debt that she owed. As a result, she was taken then as a slave. We could say she got to the bottom. She hit bottom. And she's now taken into the city of Samaria as a slave who's now to be sold in order to pay off her debt. The slaves are stripped and they're sold, often for their bodies. Tragic for a woman. Wicked men come desiring to get the highest bid so that they can take that woman and they can use and abuse her according to their own pleasure. Gomer is at such an auction, ready to be auctioned off. God comes to Hosea and says, "Hosea, go buy her." Hosea doesn't forsake God. He doesn't forget about Gomer. He doesn't go his own way and find a new wife. He knew Gomer was his wife in God's eyes. He was not free to marry another, as later Jesus and the apostles would clearly establish. He had to wait for her and be reconciled to her or live alone. God now comes to Hosea and says, "Hosea, go. Purchase her back and be reconciled to her." So he goes to the slave auction. He joins these ruthless, evil men of the city who are bidding for these slaves. The bidding starts and it ends with Hosea winning the highest bid of 15 pieces of silver and a bushel and a half of barley, according to verse 2 of chapter 3. Hosea now owned her. She was his property. He could technically do with her as he pleased, according to the laws of the state. She probably was afraid that he would retaliate against her. But instead of seeking any vengeance against her, what does Hosea do? He puts her clothes back on her. He takes her back to his home. And read verse 3. "And I said unto her, Thou shalt abide for me many days. Thou shalt not play the harlot. Thou shalt not be for another man. So will I also be for thee." He ends up paying the equivalent of 30 pieces of silver, that which was the price of a slave, and takes her to his home. Now, beloved, what a touching event. Can you imagine standing in Hosea's shoes? This woman has torn your life apart. She's ruined your life and caused untold sorrow for your children. And now you take your life savings and you sacrifice it in order to take her back home and restore her as your wife. And you don't know anything about her being repentant. You don't know anything about her, whether she's going to be faithful or even willing to be faithful. You just do it because God tells you you must. Beloved, this is the wonder of the love of God for you and for me. We are Gomer. We're slaves to sin. The devil desires your soul and he bids for you using all of the things of this world, the fame, the wealth, the prestige, the honor, the influence, the power. The world and the devil try to exploit us and bring us into their service so that we can more and more be taken into the service of sin. There's no love in their hearts. There's no looking out for our well-being. They're motivated by self-love. And what do we do We give in to those temptations. We freely give ourselves over to the pursuit of sin, foolishly thinking, this will be the way of joy. This will be the way of pleasure. But beloved, your Heavenly Father does not cast you off. He does not cast me off. He does not turn His back on us. He loves His own, and He will not allow His own to continue. He will bring them to repentance and return them to Himself. And marvelously, our Lord Jesus Christ bought us with His precious blood. Using the picture, we are slaves to sin, bound to sin. Christ comes to the auction house and says, I want these slaves. And He's asked, what will you bid? How much gold? How much silver? And He says, I'll give my life. Now even the devil isn't willing to do that. The devil isn't willing to give his life for you and for me. But Christ was, and He did. And we become Christ's. And instead of seeking retaliation against us for all of our rebellion, what does He do? He clothes us with His own garment of righteousness. He takes us into His house. He pledges His faithfulness and His love to you and to me, that He will never leave us and He will never forsake us. He says to you and to me, the words of verse 3, thou shalt abide with me many days. Thou shalt not play the harlot. Thou shalt not be for another man. So I will be for thee. And God works in our hearts so that we return and we seek the Lord our God. Verse 5, afterward shall the children of Israel return and seek the Lord their God and David their king, and shall fear the Lord and His goodness in the latter days. God works a sorrow for sin. He works a delight in the wonder of His love and His faithfulness. And He works in us that desire to live for Him and for His glory. Beloved, this is what God did for you and for me. And this is what He does for His Israel, according to the promise. What a powerful story of love Hosea presents us with. And we realize, first of all, there is an application here to our marriages. It's easy to try to dismiss this story and say, but the love that Hosea had to show to Gomer, that's unique. That's not applicable to us. That would be true by nature. We would not, we could not do what Hosea did of ourselves. But we are in Jesus Christ, and being found in Him by the power of His Spirit as recipients of that love, we are able to love one another for Christ's sake. God comes to you and God comes to me and says, I don't care what you think or what you want. I've given you this husband. I've given you this wife. I don't care what they've done to you or what they've said to you. I don't care how they treat you. You will love them for my sake. And you will receive them back for my sake. This is what I did for you, and this is what I call you to do for me. Our husband, our wife forsakes us, plays the part of an adulteress or an adulterer. We're expected still to be faithful? That's the powerful message that God brings through Hosea. The believing spouse is bound yet to that marriage. We know it impossible to control the one who departs. But we're called to control ourselves by God's grace and be faithful. You say, and I say, but how can that be expected of us? That's far more than we can perform. This is too much to require of me. Beloved, this is what you and I must require of our loved ones, our parents, our children, friends. Again, we say, but I can't do that. Strikingly, that was the response of the disciples too. To Jesus. If we turn to Matthew 19, the Pharisees came to Jesus tempting Him with regard to marriage. They said, why did Moses then command to give a writing of divorcement and to put her away? Verse 7, He saith unto them, Moses, because of the hardness of your heart, suffered you to put away your wives. But from the beginning, it was not so. And I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery. And whoso marrieth her which is put away, doth commit adultery. His disciples say unto Him, if the case of the man be so with his wife, it is not good to marry. The disciples understood how serious this was. They were struck by it. Jesus does not promise us happiness as we would define it. Jesus does not promise that our life will be filled with joy. Instead, Jesus says, this is your calling. This is your duty with regard to marriage. And then Jesus says in verse 11, all men cannot receive this saying save those to whom it is given. God promises his faithfulness. He will give us the strength that we need. And he will give unto us true joy and happiness. The great spiritual victory, beloved, is seen in the marvel of God's goodness toward us as his children. God upholding and God giving grace to his own. But there's an application here broader than marriage. We are not our own. We belong to our faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. Previously, we were in the family of sin. He bought us, and we now belong to him, and we live for our beloved bridegroom. And though every day we also commit spiritual adultery, we forsake him. He brings us back. He moves us to true sorrow as we cry out for mercy and gives us to know, I will betroth thee to me in faithfulness, and thou shalt know the Lord. Amen. Our Father who art in heaven, what great things thou hast done for us. We stand in awe at the wonder of thy love, the marvelous nature by which thou hast taken us to thyself, made us thy bride to all eternity, the assurance that thou wilt not forsake us, thou wilt not cast us off. We are guilty. We are unworthy, but we cling to Christ, and in him, we know the wonder of that righteousness by which thou dost look upon us in love. Forgive us, we pray, and bless and strengthen us by thy Spirit, that we might live in thankfulness and that we might show forth thy praise. Amen.